Welcome to Truth and Circumstances, where we apply the truth of God's Word to the difficult situations of real life. I'm Kyle Lamb, and with me is Greg Birdwell, preaching pastor at Providence Bible Fellowship in Westchester, Ohio. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul writes that every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. He goes on to say that it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair, and that her hair is given to her for a covering. Does this mean that if a wife has short hair, she is sinning? And how does this pertain to single women? Finally, how does verse 16 relate to the section of Scripture? Does it really mean that?
Yes, thank you, Kyle. We pretty much answered that question the last time. There were three questions in there. Is it sinful for a woman to have short hair? How does this pertain to single women? Then how does verse 16 pertain to the passage? We covered those, but I've added a fourth question just because I know somebody's going to want to know. How should we understand the command for wives to wear head coverings? And let me say again now what I said before the last episode. This is a very difficult passage to interpret, and so I'm not dogmatic about what I'm going to say, and what I am going to say, it doesn't address every possible question that might be raised about the text, so there may be things that you still don't understand. There's still things that I don't understand, but I'm just going to basically answer that question. How should we understand the command for wives to wear head coverings? Now, it's been a week since you read this text for everyone, so would you read it again? This is 1 Corinthians 11, 3 through 12.
Yes. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image of the glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as a woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God.
Okay. It's a long passage, but the question that comes up, especially from folks who they just want to be obedient to the Scriptures, I've had numerous ladies come to me troubled. You know, what should I make of this? Because they want to be obedient. Now I'm not going to do a detailed exposition here. I'll just tell you somewhat quickly how I read it and why. And there are a couple of factors here. The first is the historical context. I think it's helpful. Numerous historical sources note a couple of things regarding the Greco-Roman world in the first century. And the first thing that they note is that it was culturally appropriate for husbands to be sexually promiscuous, but not wives. In other words, husbands could commit adultery, just an established, acceptable thing. Wives could not commit adultery. Okay, so that's the first thing that historians tell us. Second, wives were expected to cover their heads with a veil or something similar as a sign that they were married. Okay, so it showed their modesty, showed their chastity, their submission to their husbands. Now, one theologian named Bruce Winter says this about what was going on during Paul's day. He writes, quote, "A new kind of wife was emerging at this time in the Roman world, one who rebelled against the cultural milieu that allowed husbands, but not wives, to be sexually promiscuous. One way in which such wives would flaunt that freedom was by removing their veils," unquote. So that's historical context. And so essentially what this theologian is saying, and others would agree with him, is that there was kind of something of a women's liberation movement happening in Rome at the time. These women were saying, okay, we're not going to take this anymore, and it's not going to be okay for men to have sexual relations with other people. but not wives. And so out of protest, we're going to remove this sign that we are married women, that we're chaste women, that we submit to our husbands. We're taking this off. Is that a rebellion in a sense, okay?
Yeah.
That's historical context. Theological context is something that Paul gives us in the passage. He talks about, or he relates the relationship between a husband and wife to the relationship between Christ and the Father. Just as the head of Christ is God, so Christ is the head of a man, and the man is the head of the wife. So what does that mean? The head is a term for authority. The Father has authority over the Son has authority over man, and man has authority over his wife. So in a sense, basically, Paul is addressing this cultural thing that is happening, and he's saying, look, we don't have, men don't have authority over their wives because society says so, but it's because of how God has created things. Mm-hmm. And the relationship between wife and her husband is modeled after the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. The Son submits to the Father, and so the wife submits to her husband. He goes on to write that just as a man is the image and glory of God, so the wife is the glory of her husband. And throughout the passage, it's assumed that one way that this glory is expressed and the submission is expressed is by some sign of authority, okay? It's by submitting to authority. And this is why Paul writes in verse 10, that is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head. In other words, he's saying, don't pay attention to what the culture is saying, that you can take these things off and act like single women, especially in worship. But no, because of the way God has created things, a wife needs to have some kind of symbol that she belongs to her husband. She wears a symbol of authority because her submission glorifies her husband, just as a man's submission to Christ glorifies Christ, Christ's submission to the Father glorifies the Father. We find Jesus making that kind of statement, especially in the Gospel of John. Here's John 17:4. He says to the Father, he's praying, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do. In other words, Jesus submitted to the Father and therefore glorified the Father. So if we take all of this together, that should help us to see what was being communicated by a woman who removed that head covering. She was removing this cultural expression of her submission and fidelity to her husband, and she was, in a sense, associating herself with the promiscuous, rebellious women of the culture. So Paul's exhorting women to observe that expression of submission and to distance themselves from the cultural expression of promiscuity. Now, why does he mention specifically that she needs to do this when praying or prophesying? Well, I'm not exactly sure, but it could have been considered more blasphemous to remove that covering while engaging in these acts of worship. So, it may help us to think of this using one of our own cultural expressions of chastity, faithfulness, submission, etc. For a Christian husband today, we might think that a wife shows respect and chastity and submission to him by wearing a wedding ring and by dressing modestly. If she takes off her wedding ring, if she dresses immodestly, it's like she is advertising her availability. So suppose she comes to church dressed like that. She comes to church dressed like a woman of the night and no wedding ring. She's advertising her availability, in a sense, disrespecting her husband, her God-given authority. And then suppose she stands up in the middle of the congregation to engage in these acts of worship, praying or prophesying, that might be considered even more disrespectful, possibly even blasphemous, because in a sense she's saying, I'm rejecting all authority, but Lord, I'm putting on this show of piety, which, you know, Jesus condemned that kind of thing, showing piety just for the look of it. Now, why does the text say that men who cover their heads while praying and prophesying dishonor their head? There is other historical stuff that helps to answer that. Some have noted that Roman men in pagan worship, they would pull the loose folds of their togas over their heads as an act of piety. And so they suppose that perhaps Paul is saying, don't dishonor God by worshiping him as the pagans worship their false gods. So that in a nutshell is my understanding of this passage.
Now, I'm sure this is on some folks' minds. Is your answer to this similar to people using a cultural argument to say that women should be able to teach and hold authority over men, since that is acceptable in our culture?
Okay. So what's the difference between, make sure I understand you, what's the difference between saying that this is a cultural command versus saying that women can't be pastors, can't teach, can't hold authority, that is a cultural command? What's the difference between these two?
Right, right.
Well, there's a couple of things. First of all, I would not say that this command is a cultural command. We're getting underneath it and seeing what is the actual intent.
Yeah.
So we are not saying, well, Paul actually is saying that it's fine for a woman to show a lack of respect to her husband. It's fine for a woman to show signs of promiscuity in worship. We're not flipping the text on its head. We're actually saying, no, what would make this meaningful in our culture? Mm. So in our culture, you put a head covering on, nobody knows what you're saying.
Right.
They have no clue. Now, you take your wedding ring off or start to dress like a prostitute or something, they know exactly what you're saying. Mm. So if you dressed modestly and wear a wedding ring, then in our culture, that says, I am taken. I belong to my husband. I am not available. I'm his. That's what Paul is getting at here. Okay, the commands regarding the woman and the pastorate and teaching and authority, and we find these in various places. One is 1 Timothy 2. These are grounded in creation. Mm-hmm. In other words, Paul doesn't appeal to cultural things at all. He says, this is the way it is because man was made first. He actually appeals to things that happened before the fall. Man, right, was made first. Man was not made for the woman, but the woman for man. And that's actually in 1 Corinthians 11. He grounds these things in creation. So it is universal. Why is it that women can't teach and can't exercise authority over man? Because of what God did in creation, the order and everything. These hair things that we've seen, there is actually teaching in the Old Testament that would lead us to believe that these things can't be universal. And we talked about that in the last episode. There is evidence that men could have long hair in the Old Testament. So there's a principle underneath what we have in this passage. There's a principle underneath that is being applied to the culture, but with women teaching and leading, Paul actually uses Old Testament teaching to make the point that this is a universal thing. So I can understand that some people might get excited by this podcast and say, oh, we can use this argumentation to say that women can be pastors, they can preach, they can teach and exercise authority over men. That's just not the case.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, that's helpful. We hope you all have found this helpful. If you do, please share it. Give us a like. Until next time, Greg.
Thank you. Bye.
This has been Truth and Circumstances. You can visit our website at truthandcircumstances.com. If you have any questions you'd like to hear us address on the podcast, you can email those to questions@truthandcircumstances.com. You can also follow us on Twitter and ask your questions there. Truth and Circumstances is a ministry of Providence Bible Fellowship in Westchester, Ohio.